Well, good morning to everyone again. We're going to be looking at that passage, Matthew chapter 6. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, it's page 1396. And our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word to teach us the manner in which we should pray, we do ask you again for grace and help. We thank you for being such a gracious God, in that sinners like us can actually approach you. We can approach you because we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made peace for us with God, and we thank you for this. Help us, even as we learn to pray, to rejoice in our salvation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So normally I wouldn't take so many verses and deal with them in one message. We're looking at verses 9 to verse 13, but we did Bible studies, and in our Bible study we did these verses over 11 studies. And so if you were not at 11 studies and you go listen to this message this morning, you'll think he could have done a lot more study and he could have done a few more messages on this. You'd be absolutely right. However, if you did come to our studies, you're probably wondering if he could say less, and that he doesn't repeat himself so many times. So I hope I find somewhere in the middle where we all learn and are encouraged. Let me just quote a few people who have said things about the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps no part of Scripture is so well known as this, says J.C. Ryle. Arthur Pink says, this prayer is the epitome of all the Psalms. It is an excellent summary of true prayer. Carson says, you will never come across a more all-encompassing, more pointed, more exemplary prayer than the Lord's Prayer. If you went to England and you went to the House of Parliament, if you looked closely at the building, you would see a line right around the building. And if you followed that line and read exactly what was on that line, you would end up reading the Ten Commandments, and then after that you would read the Lord's Prayer. That's exactly what we've studied, isn't it? We've studied the Beatitudes, we've studied how the Christian obeys the law of God, and now we're coming to his worship, how he worships God. And to help us, let us read the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll come and look at it. So starting from verse 9, join me if you can. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, the first point I'd like us to think about is that we should remember when we come to pray that we are praying to our Father. I've repeatedly said from this pulpit over the last few weeks that the big idea of the Sermon on the Mount is true Christianity. Jesus starts off by telling us what a Christian is. He describes the work, or God's work, of conversion. God's work of the new birth in a person, and that person becomes a believer. He then proceeds to teach us not what a Christian is, but what a Christian does. How does a Christian live? The first thing he focuses on is obedience, the Christian's relationship to the law. How does a citizen of Jesus' kingdom obey King Jesus? Then we move to worship. How does a Christian worship? How does a Christian engage in acts of devotion to God? We looked at giving money. That was the week before Andrew Davis preached. And now we come to prayer. Actually, we looked at a bit of prayer as well, didn't we? We looked at giving money, then we looked at prayer, and we're back week two on prayer. And the first thing we learnt on prayer was that the Christian loves to pray in secret. They will also pray in public, But the bottom line is a Christian is not a show-off. A Christian doesn't pray only to be seen by men. A Christian's prayer is not theatre. It's interaction with God. It's worship of God. It's a son coming in love to their father. A Christian doesn't pray long prayers with repetitious, meaningless words. Carson says this. He says it's quite ironic that in the text teaching on meaningless repetitions, we find the Lord's model prayer. No prayer has been repeated more than this, and very often without any understanding. And so some people overreact. They say, you should never pray this prayer in unison when you come in public. You should never have read prayers. You shouldn't write out your prayer before you come and pray. I don't think Jesus is saying any of those things here. What is being forbidden is thoughtless prayers, isn't it? Prayers that are just mere words. What is being forbidden is the performance. Someone who is really showing off rather than approaching God. When you go to Luke's Gospel, the question the disciples ask Jesus is this. They say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And then Jesus responds in Luke 11, verse 2. He says, when you pray, say. In other words, literally, when you pray, say these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, yes, we can pray these words. We can say these words together in unison and even word by word. But Ryle says this. He says, happy would it be if the world could pray this prayer in the spirit rather than just in the letter. You get the picture, don't you? Here Jesus is providing us with words that we can use, but he's also saying to us, here's a model, here's an example of prayer. He's giving his disciples a framework or a skeleton for how they should pray. We're observing in this prayer the attitude in which we should come to God in prayer. We're getting some sample prayer points that we can use to help us understand what are our greatest needs. From verse 7 onwards, you'll see Jesus put in really just two verses what I've taken already 5 minutes of your time to say. Notice from verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And then verse 9. In this manner, therefore, here's an example, therefore, of how you should pray, and pray our Father in heaven. And so the primary thing, the most wonderful thing about a Christian prayer is that they pray to God as Father. A Christian's prayer has the hallmarks of an intimate relationship, doesn't it? It reeks of love. It's, if you're looking for that visible or most prominent thing in a Christian's prayer, it's going to be that son's love for a father or a daughter's love for her father. That'll be the first thing that'll strike you when you listen to a Christian's prayer. The Christian doesn't come to God considering him as some good luck charm. The Christian doesn't think that God is this too distant God that is mighty but so far away that cannot be reached, or so distracted that will not listen, or so disinterested because there are more important things. No, the Christian knows that the King of the universe is my Father. Why? Because of the reconciling work of Jesus. Now we know Jesus is the unique Son of God, isn't he? He's God's Son in a special way. And if we listen and read his prayers in John's Gospel or other places, he always called on God as his Father. But here in this prayer, he's inviting you He's inviting followers. He's inviting disciples. He's saying to you, I'd like you to call God your Father as well. Well, how can he do that? Who makes him the person who's able to tell us we can just rock up to God and call him Father? Well, he died on the cross. He made peace. He's the one who actually reconciles us to God. He transfers us from being children of wrath to being children of God. He has every right. And the Bible makes it very clear that Christians are adopted children of God. Now, it's true, Paul, when he's speaking to the people in Athens, the Athenians, he says to the Athenians that we're all offspring of God. In a sense, all human beings out there, all human beings, whether they're Christian or not, are all, in a sense, children of God. But that's the one place where it speaks of all mankind being children of God. The most common way, the most prominent way you'll find God speaking about his children is when he's speaking about disciples. He's speaking about Christians. And he's saying Christians are in this special relationship which is at peace with God. Let me give you a couple of examples. John 1, 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. The legal right. That's adoption, isn't it? To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Two things he's speaking about there. One is the legal right. You've been adopted and you're legally now a child of God. You don't feel anything because it was all done in the courts, wasn't it? But it's not just that. At the same time, you were newly born of the Spirit. You were brought into the family of God by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God produces in you belief, trust, repentance. The Spirit of God brings about submission. You lay down your weapons. You lay down your anger against God. And you submit yourself to God. We turn from loving our sin and we turn to loving God as newborn babies. Newborn babies of God. Romans 8, 15 to 16, Paul says it in the same way. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Picture a child calling out daddy. Picture a child calling out papa. The picture is warm, isn't it? It's a loving. There's a sure feeling of safety. I can rock up to this person and I'll have safety. It's an invitation from Jesus to call God your Father to encourage confidence. You can come to him in confidence. He won't reject you if you've put your trust in his Son. It stirs up affections. It assures you of God's love. John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Well, the first step, if you want to pray true Christian prayer, the obvious question has to be, is it your experience that you are a child of God? And if you're not a child of God, you'll never pray Christian prayer, really. You need to repent and you need to turn to Christ. You need to put your faith in his Son and you become a child of God. But let me draw your attention just to the fact that the prayer that Jesus invites us to pray is not my Father. It's our Father. It's in the plural, isn't it? And the plural reminds us we're not lone rangers. We're in a community. We're brothers and sisters. The picture is of a community that gets together and prays, isn't it? It's a family of God. And then he says, our Father in heaven. And so we're to avoid complacency. On the one hand, I can give you the picture of a child who's comfortable running into the father's lap and just sitting there. And there's a lot of truth to that. There's a picture of a child running in and sitting in the father's favorite chair, and the father doesn't get upset. Let me remind you, that doesn't happen in our home. But you're to avoid complacency. The father is in heaven. He's absolutely pure. He's high. He's above us. He's holy. And we're to come to him humbly. We're to come to him recognizing his majesty, his incredible power and glory. And we're to be filled with respect and loving fear. We are approaching a throne. Oh, yes, it is a throne of grace, but it's a throne. And if God is in heaven, then he must be spirit. And our prayers must be from the heart. It's a spiritual worship, isn't it? It's not sleep. It's not shut eye. It's not lip service. It's communication with God by faith. Folks, in the first place, this prayer reminds us we come to our Heavenly Father when we pray. But the second thing this prayer reminds us is that God comes first in our prayers. Have you noticed just how simple the Lord's Prayer is? Have you observed how short the petitions are? You probably wonder, why does our pastor pray for so long when our Lord could pray in such a few sentences? Well, you've got a problem, haven't you? Read me verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Short, rapid succession. Three prayer requests have been fired off already. The first one is, hallowed be your name. And as Ananda reminded us, the word hallow is synonymous with the word holy. It speaks of being separate. It speaks of being high and totally different. I use this example in our Bible study. My toothbrush, as far as I'm concerned, is holy. It's separate from everyone else's toothbrush in the family. It's a different color to everyone else's. I deliberately make sure it's a different color so no one gets confused and puts my toothbrush in their mouth. The minute I look at the toothbrush, if it's not the same color as mine, it'll never go in my mouth. I'll guarantee you that. It's a weak definition, isn't it, of what is holy. It's a weak definition of what is separate. But this is what you're supposed to understand God as, totally separate, totally special, someone high and majestic, someone that you come to who is so special, he's special above all others. There's no one as special as God. You're wanting in this prayer to ask God to help you to know him and know him well so that you can understand his character and prioritize him in your heart above all others. You're asking God to make your relationship with him the most special relationship that you have in this life. You're asking him to draw out your heart to adore him and to be drawn to him constantly. You want your daily life to be filled with awe and holy love for God. This is a Christian prayer request, isn't it? This is not the prayer request of the man in the street. The Christian wants God to work in their own heart first. The Christian primarily is seeking God's help to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as the Catechism says. Well, how can you hallow God's name if you don't know God? How can you hallow God's name if you have no desire to learn about God? How can you adore God if you never read your Bible? How can you honor God's name in Sunday worship if you never pray for Sunday worship. But we're asking more than just for a work in our life, aren't we? We're asking for a work of God to happen in our churches, our local church here. That should be your prayer this week, to pray that God will providentially act in this church, that he will act in our lives as a corporate body, as a group, that we will come to honour him as a community, that we will respect and love him. What you're praying against is you're praying against shallow Christianity. You're saying, Smithfield Church, we don't want shallow Christianity here. We want the real deal. We don't want fakes. But then you're praying more than just the church. You're praying for Smithfield as a suburb, aren't you? You're praying for New South Wales. You're praying for Australia. Folks, you're praying for the world. This week, we could have been praying for Hong Kong and China. We know all the turmoil there, and we should have been praying that their citizens and their leaders would hallow God's name. In the midst of all the trouble and the tension and the fighting between one another, we should be praying that they would realize that God is to be honored first. And that God would act in such a way, even in that situation, that more and more people would respect his name and notice him and see his power. Well, that's what you're praying for God's special act, that we would all stop and take notice and adore him. But then the second prayer request is your kingdom come. And many assume that it's praying for the second coming, and in one sense it is, isn't it? It's praying for the Lord to come, but not after my 60th birthday, we're praying now. Not praying for God to come after my wedding day or after all my children are born and my grandchildren have had their weddings. No, we're praying for God to come now and interrupt all of it, because he is far more important than all the rest of the junk that's happening on every day in their life. This is what a Christian prays for. But we're not just praying for the second coming. We're praying for God's kingdom to come in power now. We acknowledge that the kingdom of God is within us, and we want the kingdom and God's rule to be made known and be seen on earth today. We're asking God to help us dethrone ourselves from our own hearts and for him to come and sit on the throne of our hearts. Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Notice he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not just praying for ourselves, though. We're praying for others as well, aren't we? We want Jesus' rule to extend into our families. We want Jesus' rule to extend to our friends. We want Jesus' rule to extend to our neighbours and our communities and our schools. And so we pray for conversions. I'm sure you've all picked up there's an abortion bill going through the New South Wales government now. And I trust you've written a letter or you've attended a protest or you've signed a petition. And they're good things to do. And we want God's rule to be extended into New South Wales. That's very right and good. But folks, it's not going to happen by coercion. It's not going to happen by the pressure we put on government. Yes, you put on pressure and these people are willing to go with the flow. They make it sound like it's something honourable if I just agree with the majority. That's rubbish. They're not interested in righteousness. They're interested in popularity. Christ's rule in New South Wales will come about not by coercion. It'll come about by a change of heart. It'll come about by people hearing the gospel preached. And faith will come by hearing the word of God. And so the primary thing is to pray that the gospel will be preached, isn't it? The primary thing is to pray that people will hear the gospel and they will repent and believe and know that the kingdom is at hand. And this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is to pray for scripture classes like we did this morning. It's to pray for your evangelism. It's to pray for the evangelism of the church. The third prayer request, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to understand there's a secret will and there's a revealed will. We don't know God's secret will. He's chosen for some reason to keep it from us. And so this prayer is really like a welcome mat at the front of the door. We're saying to God, "You're invited to do whatever you please, and whatever you please, I'm going to submit to it." It's tough, I know. Circumstances are unpleasant. Life is a pain in the neck. I was told this morning, getting old is not what it used to be. Well, it's always what it used to be. It's just not much fun, is it? But a Christian, in all their circumstances, prays with a submissive spirit and says, "Your will be done." The Christian comes thankfully and accepts that which is good and that which is bad. They know that anything that comes from the hand of God is good because he does all things good. It's really an amazing thing to be submissive to our circumstances. But the Christian also knows there's a revealed will. And the revealed will is in the Bible. And so the Christian prays for more diligence to study the Bible and to know the Bible, to know God and to know his word, to know his will, to know his commands, to know the principles in the Bible that help with wise life choices that are obeying and glorifying to God. We're praying for that disposition of a disciple. Make me a disciple. Make me a follower. I want to be obedient. I want to be one of your children. And I've got to ask you this morning, is this your prayer? Is this the common theme of your prayers? And we're to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know in this world that there are many places where Satan rules, many people where Satan is dominant. We know there's a spiritual battle, and we are praying for God's rule in this life. But we're constantly praying for Jesus to keep conquering hearts, to keep conquering lives, until the day when every knee will bow in heaven and in earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I offer you two tools to help you in praying for these three prayer requests? And we do them every month. Well, one every month, the bulletin. So you'll often get a devotion in there, and it's usually written by me. It's not inspired. It's less than 200 words, but it'll give you a principle of the Bible opened up. This time, I think, this one's done by Ellie, actually. He wanted a practice, and he did this one. And you should just read it, and it helps you think about God. And then if you want to pray for things in the kingdom, you usually get a list of church activities. You get other churches. You get other countries. You might not pray for Hong Kong and China, but you can pray for Sudan and Pakistan. Violet works on it every month, and she produces for you something. I just take it home and tick it off one at a time, and I just pray for one thing a day. I don't pray through the whole bulletin every day, I'm sorry. But one thing is a good start. And then the second thing I have with me is a church directory, which is produced, I think, by Violet again, but Wendy has them. And you'll see mine have a lot of writing on it and a lot of ticks. Tick means I've already prayed for you. And the writing means you came after it was printed. And it reminds me to pray for someone who's come as a visitor. And so you end up with a lot of writing and a lot of ticking. And can I encourage you that you can pray for me, that I would hallow God's name, that I will evangelize and take the word of God into my street and into my family, and that I will love the word of God as well, and obey it, and have his will be real and true in my life. In our first prayer points, or in our prayers, God should come first. Now the next thing, and the last thing, in our praying, we should come last. Arthur Pink says, Christ knew both our needs and the Father's goodwill toward us, and therefore he gave us a simple but sufficient directory of prayer. You see what he's saying? He's saying God knows your needs, and so in light of your needs, he gave you this simple skeleton or sample of prayer. If you pray for God first, it must mean, or pray about the things of God first, it must mean your greatest need is God. Your greatest need is more God in your life. It's not that you have too much God in your life. If you feel you've got too much God in your life, you've got a problem. If you don't see God as the priority in your life, and you don't see your need for more of God in your life, it's because you're probably blinded by sin. If you're not asking for this regularly, it's probably because you're worldly. The world you've allowed to invade your mind, to invade your affections and your time. And Jesus knows, and God knows what you need most. And they both know you need God most. They know you need to worship God the most. They know you need to reflect exactly what you've been created to be. Someone in relationship with God and someone who's been created to glorify God. And so the Lord's Prayer starts off with your greatest need, God. It also ends with your greatest need in verse 13, which is God again. For yours is the kingdom at the end of the verse, the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's all reasonable. God deserves all the glory, not you, not me. This is our greatest good. This is alone the one thing that will bring our greatest joy. This is, if you're looking for contentment in this life, if you're feeling discontent this morning, can I put it to you, it's because you don't have enough about God in your life. It'll bring the most encouragement if you're feeling lethargic and you're feeling like you have no desire or motivation to serve God. Can I put it to you again? You don't have enough of God. Because if you had enough of God, you'd be living freely as God intended you to live. And we forget that too often. You see, we automatically presume our greatest need are the things that we've got our eye on. Perhaps it's a job. Perhaps it's a car or a house. Perhaps it's human affection. Perhaps it's something of this world which will please you for a short time, but it will never fully satisfy. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well. She had five husbands. How crazy, five husbands. Why would you... I know one wife who can't put up with one. But after five husbands, she was still lonely. She was still thirsty. And what she really needed was Jesus Christ. What she really needed was more of him. And so Jesus tells her, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. You see, Jesus is your greatest need. But we so easily get distracted to lesser needs, don't we? The Lord's Prayer is so balanced, it's so wise. It starts with our greatest need, but then it doesn't neglect our lesser need. In verse 11, you see the next prayer request. Give us this day our daily bread. And bread is what? The basic crop, isn't it? It's a broad word, really, in Roman usage. It meant all crops. It included clothing. It included shelter. It included health, health of mind, health of body. You can pray for employment. You can pray for your social needs. You can pray for friendship. You can pray for family. You can pray for a husband, a wife. And you're praying this day, our daily need. You're not praying for tomorrow. You're not praying for superannuation. You're praying for this day. But our problem is we assume earnest prayer for all these material wants is Christian prayer. It's not, folks. It's craving for our lusts, really. It's craving for worldly things. We're focusing on first world problems, aren't we? We're not really thinking about our needs. And you're sitting there saying, oh, well, then what's a need? Well, ask yourself, is it needed to sustain life? Is it needed to serve myself and my ego, or is it needed to serve others? Is it needed to make me more prominent, or is it needed to make me more useful in the church and to others? Is it going to cause me to love God more, or is it going to cause me to be distracted more? The greatest need in Australia is spiritual bread, isn't it? The greatest need is a hunger for God's word. We should be praying for the Bible to be taught and learned. We should be praying for the Bible to be read and obeyed. And the rest of the Lord's Prayer, once again, deals with spiritual needs. It addresses sin. Sin is that failure to measure up to God. It's missing the mark. It's that lack of godliness. And Jesus knows this is a massive problem, because without it you'll not see God. Without it you will only see the wrath of God. And it's something only God can fix. And so the Christian prayer seeks forgiveness of sins. The wrong things we have done, the right things we have not done, we've failed to do. Every one of those things is a debt. We should have paid it to God, and we didn't pay it to God. We should have rendered obedience, we didn't render obedience. We should have rendered worship, we didn't render worship. And so the debt must be repaid. And we've got nothing to pay, we've got no currency. Well, we've sinned against an infinite God, and so the penalty and the debt is really infinite. And it cannot be resolved at the local magistrate's court, who cannot work out what the law is and just let everybody off. It has to be resolved at the throne of God, at the just court of God. And we cannot pay the debt, and we need someone to pay that debt for us. This is our great problem. Without the fix of this problem, the only thing we're entitled to is hell. And so we call on God for mercy. In this prayer request, we're praying for repentance. We're praying for genuine remorse. We're praying for ideas on how not to sin again. We're praying for a conscience that is alive and well, and a conscience that is tender and sensitive to even the smallest sin. We're praying for help to look to Jesus, for faith, to look to him who has paid the debt for us. And he doesn't just pray for forgiveness of the things you've already done. The prayer requests go further. It's, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Once again, we're recognizing that the sin is not just things you do, but it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem because we're constantly wayward. We want to go off course. We constantly want to be led by our lusts. And instead we're praying that God will be the leader, and that God will give us teachable and submissive hearts to follow his leading. But folks, aren't these our greatest needs? We sort of wake up in the morning and think, I need to inform God that there's a freedom of religion law coming out and it's not really safe. I need to tell God there's a drought and we need more rain. I need to tell God if our government could only get off their backsides and build a dam, all of this would be sorted. if they only can reduce electricity prices, Australia would be a happy place. My neighbours are painful. My boss is a pain in the neck. Even my relatives I can't get on with. I need to tell God about this. These are the things that need to be resolved. And what about Brexit? That's a problem. It's going to, you know, bring about the end of this world. Jesus says, don't be like them. Your Father knows your needs. Your need is God. Your need is spiritual things. You have a spiritual problem and you need that problem sorted. He knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Pink says this. He says, the more blessed and wondrous this more blessed and wondrous prayer is the more this blessed and wondrous prayer is pondered. In other words, the more we think about this prayer, the more we will see the perfect wisdom of its altar, God. If you want more blessing in this life, if you want more effectiveness in your prayer, folks, in praying you'll put yourself last. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord's Prayer. We thank you for teaching us about prayer and also teaching us about how many times we've just prayed so wrongly. Please forgive us for our many sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.